The spirit of Yom Kippur will begin by publicly apologizing. Chatasi avisi pashati, right? But I don't want you to think I was callous and uncaring about your time.
No.
There was a calculated risk that unfortunately did not pay off.
See, the timing was perfect.
Right.
I mean, timing of year was perfect.
Right. Yes. Right. So the spirit, if you want God to forgive you, forgive me. Anyway. Yom Kippur has some very strange and deviant avodas that are, you know, really rule breakers. Of course, we'll mention the positive one first. There's the positive one of entering the Kodesh HaKadoshim, something which is off limits all year round, right? Now, it's a very interesting lashon of the pasuk that we have to look into, that the pasuk said, "Ayav b'chois ala kodesh." Literally, the pasuk said, you can never enter the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Right? And then, "Bezos yavo aron ala kodesh." You know, and here's the order of how he could come in, which seemingly violates, you know, the fact that, you know, "Bezos yavo b'chois," you know, it's seemingly a internal contradiction. You know, the truth is, you would have never known that it's talking about Yom Kippur until, you know, at the end of this Seder of Avodah, it says this happens only once a year. So it's seemingly it's in violation of Al Yavo B'Choleis. The Pasuk says never, never can you come to Kodesh HaKadoshim. Then Bezos Yavo Aron Al Kodesh, but with this you could come in. But it says never. How do you reconcile with never? Right? It's an amazing phenomenon that, you know, a human being can enter, you know, the Kodesh HaKadoshim. And it also says, you know, another question that, you know, in the same, along the same lines is that, V'chol Adam lo yeh ba'ol moed, no person should be in ol moed when Aaron goes in. So the Yerushalmi already raises this question, you know, in the spirit of the first question we raised, Aaron's a person. So, you know, so the whole going to Kodesh HaKadoshim is no human being. No, even with Aaron doing what he does, no human being should be in all. Well, Aaron's a human being. Right? So that's one question to deal with. But what's stranger is the other avoda, which is also in Parashat Achrimos. This Seir La'azazel, scapegoat down, which, if not for the fact that the Torah prescribed to do it, would have been Avoda Zara Mamish. Because you know what it is technically? It's a carbon to the Satan. It's technically Satan worship. And what makes it, you know, mutter, you know, is the fact that God commanded to do it. Right? But if not for that fact, it would be Mamish Satan worship. Yeah. It is a carbon. You are offering up the that scapegoat to the Satan. It's a carbon to the Satan. It's, if not for the fact that the Torah commanded to do it, it would have been the lowest form of idolatry. Right? Why does God want that? It's Satan worship. It's, also, you know, it's a carbon to the Satan, technically. It's a mincha. That's right. So it's something which, you know, it's something that needs needs clarification, to say the least. You know, and it's a whole thing of, you know, drawing the lots, one seer la Hashem, the other seer la Azazel. That's that question of, you know, drawing the lots. You can't just consecrate it, you know, one to Hashem. It has to be through a girl.
Is a girl in of itself? Because we're instances where we use girl.
Yes.
So the concept.
Why girl? Why can't you can't actively decide? You can't actively decide.
No, but
this
no,
one's Lashem. You can't make a decision. I will consecrate this seer to go to God, and this seer, you can't. It has to be al pi agoro.
No, I'm saying, is the concept of a goro problematic to begin with?
Depends how and when. Well, I mean, you're right. You know, al pi adibur. You know, we've had goro a few times. You know, not just here, but, you know, the Chalukah of Eretz Yisrael was al pi agoro.
Right, right. So I'm saying,
you know, when God commands it. You're asking when I decide to do it on my own for my personal affairs, is that a problem of nichush or darkei
amori? Right.
Yes, it's a very interesting question. Yes, it's a very interesting question. It's beyond the scope of this class, but we had a Torah mandated goro. You cannot actively make this Seir Lashem, this Seir Lazo. It has to be lots. That's a very interesting idea. So now this Mincha le'Esav that we read about in Parshas Vayishlach. So it's a very interesting Zohar in Parshas Emor. And we mentioned part of this Zohar in our pre-Rosh Hashanah shiur that Rosh Hashanah is like it's happening again in Shemayim, the whole story with Yitzchak wanting to give the brachas, and Esav wants to get the brachas, and Yaakov beats him into it. You know, that's the Kol HaShofar. We spoke about that at great length. So the Zohar, that same Zohar, goes on to say that Yaakov Avinu running away to Beis Lavan, that's the Aser Simei Tshuva. Right? When he comes and he meets Esav again in Parshas Vayishlach, that's Yom Kippur. And the Mincha le'Esav, he sent a lavish gift, that's the Seir La'Azazel.
Again?
The Mincha le'Esav, the Lao, you know, he sent, you know, it's how Parshas opens up. He sent off such and many camels, he sent them like a lot of livestock.
Yeah.
All that Mincha le'Esav was a precursor for the Seir La'Azazel. The scapegoat that goes down the cliff, Yaakov Avinu sent the Mincha le'Esav with those kavanas.
What is Seir? What did you say, Seir?
La'Azazel. What is that? That's the goat that goes down the cliff. On Yom Kippur.
Oh, I see.
Yaakov, you know, so Yaakov sent the Mincha le'Esav with the Kavonis of Seir La'Azazel. It's an amazing thing. Right? That's what the Zohar said. You know, so the Seir, that's, you know, so Parshas Vayishlach is Yom Kippur. Parshas Vayishlach is Yom Kippur, and the Seir La'Esav, the Mincha le'Esav is the Seir La'Azazel. Esav is, you know, Esav is himself called Seir.
Oh, wow.
Seir.
That's right.
Right? So there's something exciting going on here. Right? So now to crack this all open, there's a Medrash right in Parshas Bereishis on the first day of creation. Right? So it says that there was Choshech al Pnei HaTohom. There was darkness over the depths. Zeh Ma'aseim Shel Rishoyim. Right? God foresaw the deeds of the wicked. Then Yehi Or. Right? So those are the masim of the tzaddikim. Right? The deeds of the tzaddikim. And then, Valkim is Or Kitov. God says, I like the masim of the tzaddikim. I prefer that. Right? Vayavdo Kim Ben Or Choshech. He separated the two. Because how can I create the world if there's so much evil in it? So he created a partition that the good should not be adulterated or diluted by the evil, by keeping them separate, so the good remains reaches a critical mass, right? Which allows the world, you know, merit to be created, because looking at all the good that's to come out of it. Right? So by separating the evil from the evil doesn't dilute the good, and the good is a certain critical mass of merit to warrant the creation of the world, right?
Isn't evil just a lack of good? Why here? It's the way you're describing it sounds like it's its own entity.
Well, we're going to talk about
and,
that.
And also, this happened before Chet Adam Harisha when evil and wrong were mixed together. And here you're saying initially that that's what it
is. This is all God foreseeing. Foreseeing before. Okay. So then. Vayikra Kim L'Or Yom. God again declares the good dominant, right? Well, he calls the evil dark, you know, darkness, you know, nighttime, as in, you know, because day is the ikar and night is secondary. As it were, God is now, you know, waiting that even though it's going to be good and evil in creation, the good is called day. The evil is called night, i.e., the good is dominant. Vayer vayboker yom echad. And it was day and night was one day, right? All right, so that's right, correct. And that's the one day that there is for both Tzaddik and Rasha, Yom Kippur. The very first day of creation alludes to Yom Kippur, the light and the dark, Ma'ase Tzaddikim, and it's called the one day that God gave for both Tzaddik and Rasha.
Maybe that's why we have Erev and then Yom. That's why the Jews count first Erev versus the Choshech, but then the dominant, the day, wins out in the end.
Yes. Right, so, but the Yom Kippur is called day one. And then the Medrash adds another pshat over there. Medrash adds one more idea. Yom Echad, again, as opposed to Yom Rishon. A different pshat. She'akosh hu yachid bo'olamo. It doesn't say Yom Rishon, it says Yom Echad. For God was the one and only. in his world on that day. He was the one and only. So, of course, we have to say what the Medrash means. What do you mean, the one and only? There is all the basic elements of creation exist now. Like Chazal tell us, Es HaShemayim ve'es HaOretz, as were all the raw material for everything heavenly and all the raw material of everything earthly was there already on the first day. Just God had to separate and refine. So, but still, it's called Hayah Kadosh Baruch Hu Yachid Ba'olamo. So that's why Yom Echad, the day of oneness. Okay, so there's one thing that we haven't mentioned yet that we also do on Yom Kippur that we don't do year-round. Right? But this pertains to us. Before we were talking about the special temple services that are a bunch of rule breakers, like we said. But it's something that we do year-round. I mean, not as opposed to year-round, I meant to say. Right? We say the Pasuk of Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuso Le'olam Vaed out loud. What's up with that? So that's one of the rule breakers of Yom Kippur that still apply Bizman Hazeh. What's up with that? Shema we say loud, Baruch Shem Kvod we whisper. You know, and in Yom Kippur for some reason, for every reason we do that year round, and Yom Kippur, we don't do that. So what's the reason for that? So what's the basic reason that, you know, Shema Yisrael said out loud and Baruch Shem is said silent?
Well, the others, one said out loud and one said silent.
So there's a very interesting medrash. Nefesh HaChaim brings in Shaar Gimel that, you know, a princess smelled the leftovers that were stuck to a pot in the kitchen, right? And what do you do? She you never know. She desired it. It was like the stuff that's stuck onto the pot, right? She just, whatever, right?
Seriously. That's the best part. Exactly. That's why we're in the kitchen the whole time.
That's what we do. Look, it's amazing. Medrash considered deviant behavior. All right, but whatever. Right. So Medrash considered deviant behavior. Right. You know, what's stuck onto the pot, the TK Kadera, she smelled and she just had to have it. But it's disgusting. TK Kadera. Right? It's disgusting. It's a princess. It's a busha. Right? It's a busha. But she wants it. So the king says, give it to her, b'chashai. Give it to her, but don't let anybody see. It's embarrassing. Right? Don't let anyone see. Right? So the Medrash says, that's why we say Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuso, you know, quietly. Right? God wants to hear it, but it's embarrassing. What does that mean to say? Right? You know, let's say the words. Blessed be the name of his glorious majesty forever. Now, glorious majesty is referring to creation. Right? You know, that's what it. Right? His malchus is, you know, what he reigns over is creation. Right? Is creation all that glorious? Remember, it says the creation is tzike kadera. It's like what's, you know, stuck onto the pots. Right? In the sense that, you know, it's, you know, the amount of covet, the amount of glory that God gets from the world, right, is like, that's right. You know, negligible because, you know, the world is, you know, runs amok with all the evil that's done, all the corruption, right? It's amazing God still wants it anyway. He still wants it anyway, right? He still wants it anyway. But you got to whisper this because this is not, because it's embarrassing, right? Because this is called his glory. This is called his majesty with all the evil that's going on in the world. That's what I'm saying. That the glory that God gets from this world is like what's, you know, it's like the geschmack you get from what's burnt onto the pot, stuck onto the pot. Right, so that's why we say this quietly year round, as opposed to the pasuk of Shema Yisrael, which Hashem is one, as in one and only. Now, when God being the one and only, yeah, he is his own glory. Right, you know. So we could proclaim that loud and clear, because God is truly the one and only, and he lacks nothing, and he's perfect. But when the praise of Baruch Shem Kavod Malchus Olamved, the Kavod and the Malchus, referring to the Bria, right? The amount of Kavod that he gets is so negligible that it's virtually embarrassing, right? So he wants it anyway. So all right, so we'll give it to him anyway. But it's we give it to him with a whisper. Right? Again, because of how the Bria is adulterated with evil. Right? But on Yom Kippur, right, what changed? So, right, so the Gemara says, Has Satan with the hay. Right? Has Satan is Gematria 364. Right? But there are 365 days in the year. So Gemara says, there's one day the Satan doesn't work, Yom Kippur. He's only on the job 364 days a year. Right. So on this day, where the Satan doesn't, he's off for the day. So we're allowed to say Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuso out loud. Right, and that's also parallel to the individual, right? That's in the cosmos, and that's in the individual also, right? That we on this day we're on the level of like angels because we refrain from food and drink, right? So this is the reason why we can say Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuso out loud. There's two problems that we still need to be ironed out. Right. First and foremost, wouldn't it be more appropriate to say Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuso out loud Motzei Yom Kippur after you went through a whole day of fasting and tshuva? Right. Yom Kippur goes out, life goes back to normal. You say Baruch Shem Kvod in a whisper. Right. Well, Yom Kippur comes in and you're coming out of your suda mafsekas, stuffed. Right. That's why you say Baruch Shem Kvod out loud. Right. Before you did your tshuva. Right. I say the feed this logic because the evil has been annulled. It would have been more befitting to Motzei Yom Kippur, and Motzei Yom Kippur we don't. We daven Marv like we do regularly. Right? But there's another problem, a more fundamental problem, right? Why aren't the shuls filled with people on Yom Kippur? If there's no Yetzirah in the world, everyone should be realizing the errors of their ways, and there should be mass tshuva going on. There's no Yetzirah in the world. The Gemara says that Reb Elazar ben Reb Shimon, handed over to the Romans some troublemakers. He was criticized by Chazal for doing so. Right, but that's what he did, and it came out that he almost felt guilty when he realized that two of the people that he handed over did a terrible. They did they gang raped Anara Morasa on Yom Kippur. That's the Lashon Gemara. So he didn't feel so bad. These guys were a bunch of lowlives anyway, right? But my question, how did it happen? Right? Gang raped on Yom Kippur, but it's Yom Kippur. There's no Yetzirah on Yom Kippur. How did it happen?
So maybe they were in such a level that they abdicated, they gave up their bechira like an addict.
What? Okay, well, so we have to talk about it.
So, level that they already surrendered their bechira in a certain way.
Right, so we have to, we need to, so it's something that needs a little bit of explanation. So how, if the sun doesn't work on Yom Kippur, why do people do Averis on Yom Kippur? Right, it could happen. The idea is like this. Let's go back to that Medrash, right, that says that Yom Echad, the first day of creation, alludes to Yom Kippur. Right? And yet also alludes that God is the one and only in this world. Right? And we ask the question. Right? He wasn't alone in his world. Right? So, what do you mean? All the raw material for heaven and earth was still there. It was created then. Es HaShemayim V'Esaretz, Rashi says, Es, the rabbis told him, all the raw material for the entire cosmos was created on day one. So why was God, why is it called that God's alone in his world? So here is a unbelievable principle to realize. Now, there is no problem for other things to exist outside of God if all that exists outside of God acknowledges God as the absolute reality. So it's not a contradiction. It's not a contradiction. The problem of others, Hashem Echad, and Ein Od Milvado, there is none other. None other is when people the problem is when it is identified as being an alternative to God. But there could be infinite amount of creations, and that in no way detracts from God's unity. If all those creations acknowledge God as their creator and the only absolute reality, so it's not a contradiction to God's oneness. The stira to Yichud Hashem, right, is when these creations identify separate from God. So there's God and then there's me. Right? So the me, the sense of I, is in contradiction to God being the one and only absolute reality. So now here's an amazing thing. When everything is underwater, as the world was on the first day of creation, there was water everywhere. On the second day, God split the water. And on that second day when God split the water, it doesn't say Ki Tov. It's the one day in Maisa Bereishis where God doesn't say, and he saw it was good, because it wasn't good. Right? Because when there was water everywhere, there was no concept of open space. There was no open space. There's water everywhere. Right? When there's no open space, you're forced to face God. When there's no open space, you are forced. You cannot ever lose sight of God for a second. Because the concept of open space means you could turn towards or away. The concept of open space first comes into existence on the second day of creation. When there's water everywhere, everything's in the same place. But there's something even deeper to that, that it was water everywhere. And already the Rishonim talk about trying to explain al derech hapshat, the purifying aspect of water. Mikveh. Right? How's it work? Of course, you say gzeres hakosuf, but there's a certain reasoning. Right? Water tends to dissolve things. Water dissolves. Right? Or leave something underwater long enough, it will dissolve. Even solid matter, it gets eroded. Water, when God had to destroy the world, he flooded it. It wasn't perchance, because the world had to lose its form and be refashioned. And that's what water does. It erodes things. So, vayimach kol hayikum, everything got, it eroded. In erosion, things lose their independent identity. And this is also a very big principle in all the halachas of Tumah and Tara. Sukkos is coming up. So the schach has to be for say that's not makabel Tumah. Right? So you have this problem with these mats that if people sleep on them, right? Now it's a kli. That's makabel Tumah. Right? That's mean that it's not made for any type of use. But an amazing thing, the minute the thing gets an identity, it's makabel tumah. Something pashut, something that is nondescript, it's not a kli, it has no identity. It's not makabel tumah. When it gets a shame kli, when it gets an identity of being a vessel in its own right, then it's makabel tumah. Right? Because the root of the word tumah, right? What's the root of the word? It's the first thing I learned from my Rebbe, Moshe Shapiro. First thing he taught me. When I met him in Flatbush, before I learned by him in Eretz Yisrael. First thing I learned from him. Say, you know what Tumah is? Ask me if I know. Great experience with it, but I can't tell you what it really is. Right? He says, the root of the word is Tam, Tet Mem, which means sealed off. Mm-hmm. Like Tum Tum, if you know what that is. Right? A Tum Tum as a Tum Tum Vandroigenus. A person whose genitals are sealed up. You don't know if he's male or female. Right, tum tum, tamun. Right, hidden. Right, mitum tam. Head is blocked. Sealed. Your mind is sealed. Atum. It's all like atum, like sealed. It's all the same root. right? Tumah, something has been sealed off from God. Right? It's in that sense of being separate and sealed off. That's where Tumah sets in. What's Tahara? So he said, so there's a Targum, not the Unklus, another Targum, on the words Tsohar, Ta'asel Ateva, make a window, Tihara. Tihara. It's an Aramaic word for window.
How do you spell it? With a tet or a tet?
With a tet. Tihara.
Tihara as a That's window.
Right. Tahara is to be open. Open. No, there's no blockage between you and God. Tumah is there's blockage. There's a seal. There's something that seals you off. Right? Underwater, that individuality that separateness dissolves. And that's why in water, there's no Lashon Yachid for water. Mayim, May. There's no individuality in water. So you find there's no singular form for water in Lashon HaKodesh.
We were taught that one of the things that teaches what's a tzura is a function. If you see a piece of wood, it's wood. If you see a chair, it's a chair. So right. Once it gets the tzura,
right.
It's the name. It's called by its function. So right. That's what because you were saying once something is used, like if then it can't be, it can be makabel tumah. Until right. it was used, it wasn't designated.
Once that's right.
So therefore, the function is yes. The tzura. So yes. The tzura is what.
Yes, but things could theoretically. Yes, that is correct. The separateness from God is where tumah sets in. Water erodes that separateness. Water erodes, the tzura, and that's the Rishonim already said it. That's the mechanics. You see, when you go to the mikveh, you have to view yourself that you dissolved there. Right? Yeah. You went. You're gone. Right? The person that comes out is not the same person that went in. You dissolve down there. Right? Right? And so the whole world was underwater on the first day of creation. Right? So at that point, with the whole world underwater, so the whole world is Lifnei Hashem. Right? Lifnei, before, is Lashon Poneh. Everything turns off because there's no other direction to turn. There's no open space. You could turn towards, turn away. That was created on the second day. When God split the waters, he created open space. And that's what it means that on that day, the Yetzirah was created. And on that day, Gehenna was created. All the bad stuff was created on the second day. Even though it doesn't say anything about that in the Pasuk, all it says is that God split the water. But that's the point. Once you create open space, that is the potential for all evil. Right? Right? The ability to turn away from God is the shirish. Right? It is the root, right, of all evil.
Let's just mention that God's design that there be two men and it's the source of the evil, that there's two men and it's the source of the
evil. Yeah, so but it's a challenge.
Right, but it could be.
It's only meaningful to turn towards God if you could have turned away. Because not called to turn towards at all. If a statue, he's not facing you. Statue's not facing you because he doesn't have a chance to. Yeah, doesn't have the option. Of course, that's the point. That's the ability to turn away also makes the turning towards meaningful. But that was what's created on the second day. Open space. Right? So now... we'll get to time in a second. That time changed at that point also. Nature of time. Right? So when the whole world was underwater, it's all Lifnei Hashem. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Echad Ba'olamo, because not even though there are creations, but they don't identify independent from God. They don't identify in adversity to God. Because everything's underwater. Everything's underwater. There isn't even the possibility. Because there's nowhere else to turn. Everything is in the same place. Everything's in the same place.
Isn't time created on the fourth day with the sun and the moon?
So that's a very good point. The nature of time also eventually changed.
Because space and time is interrelated.
Excellent. Sure. I was just alluding to that. You hopped it immediately. That we're going to show how time also changed. The nature of time changed also from the second day onwards. Because as Mrs. Wheatgrass said, because space and time are related. So let me, since it was raised, let me get straight to it. How do you look at time? How do you look at time?
Linear.
Now we know we spoke about this once. How do you look at time? Is it like, you know, it's just a moment and then a moment and a moment, right? You know, it's just made strung, you know, it's just a bunch of disjointed moments.
No.
Well, I don't.
Is it
a continuum? Right? As since it's a conveyor belt. Okay. It's a conveyor belt of destiny. The past is not gone. It's just behind you. It's behind you. It still exists. Right? The future is not yet to be. There is a destiny. Maybe you could like edit it a little bit. You know, make some contrast. But there is a destiny that's coming towards you. Right? Now, of course, the simple perception of time is to view it as moment, 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 right? Because you only experience it moment by moment. But that doesn't mean that the other moments don't exist, right? Just like you can't be in two different places at the same time, you can't be in two different times at the same time. Right? It's a Kal Vachomer, right? You can't be in two different places at the same time, you certainly can't be in two different times at the same time. So but it doesn't mean that the past doesn't exist, doesn't mean the future doesn't exist. But there's, just like in space, there's the concept of my turf, as opposed to God turf, right? There's also in time, the mistake of thinking, right, I'm on my own time. Or what's more common, the bigger pitfall, the heat of the moment. Mm-hmm. We call it the heat of the moment. If a person would be mindful, right, that there's no such thing as the moment, right? Right, everything is connected to that. Imagine the type of responsibility you'd be walking around with in your head. There's no moment, right? There's no moment. Everything you do is offsetting the past. Everything you do is shaping destiny that's coming. You live with that type of concept, you live with a more sense of a mission. It's very interesting. Chazal talk about Russia, Shasha'a Misachekeslo. The moment played for him. Roshoim, their Hatzlacha is only for the moment. It's not for eternity. But they also, just like they take advantage of the idea of the perception, seemingly of separate space, they also take advantage of the perception that the moment, without looking towards destiny, not thinking about the past, not thinking about the future. And it's for the moment, right?
Instant,
so when
instant gratification.
Yes, thinking about the moment, not thinking about tomorrow, not thinking about yesterday, not ma'ayin basal ana taholech, as Chazal says, da ma'ayin basal ana taholech. They think moments. Yeah, without any cheshbon of the tomorrow or the yesterday, right? But that's an illusion, right? So now you take a look that in this illusion of separate space and this illusion of the concept of the moment, right, is where evil exists. That's where all evil exists, right? And I'll prove it to you because it's an amazing thing that we learned in Derech Hashem. Evil has no composition to it, no mass, right? You can't put evil on a scale. It won't weigh anything. Right. But poverty. Now you could put your money on a scale. Right? Yeah, it's mass. Right? The good is. Right? Poverty, you can't put poverty on a scale. You can't weigh it. It has no mass to it. Right? All, you know, existence, you know, that is good. Right? Is what is. Evil is what there isn't. We'll call it lack thereof. But a lack thereof is not something which is an active force. Any type of evil you could think of is just a form of, it's not a type of anti-existence. It's not a type of anti-matter. It's just, you know, it's a lack of matter, not anti-matter. Right? Poverty is just a lack of wealth. And sickness is a lack of health. And death is a lack of life. you go echad le'echad, right? It doesn't, you know, even as painful as it is, it doesn't have mahut to it, right? But here's the amazing thing, right? There are enough resources in God's world, right, to fill all needs, right? The problem is that, you know, the need and the supplement for that need are not hooked up together. That's the problem. You know the problem? There is really enough food in the world to feed everybody. There is. There is enough money in the world to support everybody. There is. Right? Things are not hooked up. You know, this guy who has the need and this guy who has the excess, they're not in touch. You know? So God guides us and then instructs us to give charity, right? You know, if we'd really be living by the instructions of the Torah, the world would be a much better place, right? You know, for every problem, there is a solution. The real problem is that the problem and the solution are not hooked up together, right? When we talk about, you know, there's a very simple physics to the idea that we say that one day the world will be perfect. It's very simple, right? You know, because we're waiting for all the pieces just to fall into place. That's all. It's not the big miracle people think it is. It's simple physics, right? There is a solution, right? There is a supplement for every lack. There is. It's been created already. It just hasn't hooked up yet. The problem and the solution just haven't come together. That's the problem. Tikkun is all about just pulling the pieces together. Tohu, and again, the Ramchal says this in the Daswas. Tohu is when everyone just wants to be at the head. They're not interested in supplementation. But we could supplement for each other. We could complement each other and do away with all what's wrong with the world. Right? But we're not interested. You're not interested. You're interested in just being at the head. Right? So since I was interested in being at the head and not playing his role, that's why the world is in this jumbled state where the problems and the solutions are not pulled together. But by the end of time, all the pieces will fall into place. And if there are still pieces that need to come into the universe, by that time, they'll be here. Right? So, but this concept, right, that, you know, you have, you know, the problem is here and the solution is there, that's all rooted in open space. Open space. So therefore, you could have, you know, on this side of the plane is the problem. On the other side of the plane is the solution. And they're not hooked up because there's dead space in between. So, dead space in between. There's the time barrier. Time's not right yet. The time barrier that we're talking about. The perception that the world goes in moments. There's the time barrier. There's the space barrier. Imagine if you could do away with all open space and all open time. That past, present, and future could exist at the same time. And all open space would be closed. World would be perfect. So now, so you have to understand, in the time of Olam Haba, right, you don't live moment by moment Olam Haba. In Nitzchias, the Ramchal writes this in the Adi Bamarom, past, present, and future all exist at the same time. In the physicality, we experience time moment by moment. That's how we experience it. You know, so in our personal experience, the past is not connected to the present, which is not connected to the future. In the future world, all time will be there at the same time. And that's why it's a perfect world. Nothing's missing.
Can I ask something?
Right. Yes.
When it says in the, you know, the Gemara, it says that one of the Roman women asked the time, where does Hashem do all the and the Mezavik Zivugin?
Yes.
So that
that's correct. Absolutely.
So,
yes.
So Tikkun and Mezavik Zivugin, it's yes. Like the same thing.
That's it. Absolutely. That's our whole avodah, is to pull the pieces together. That's right. What Tikkun is rooted in. So the but in that empty space that there is, that was created on the second day, right? That empty space, you know, in it itself is an illusion. It doesn't really exist. As the Gemara says in Chagiga, that when God parted the waters, he only created the illusion that they parted. Really, the waters are still, we're underwater right now. You just can't see it. referring to that the illusion of empty space, just an illusion, right? God is everywhere. There's no two options. There's no option on the right side and the option on the left side. One option. There's only God alone. Right? We have the perception, right, that there are these options. Now in this perception gives room for, you know, it's just the beginning where so many other mistaken perceptions could fall into that room. If you wanted to look at the greatest world shapers, it's all make-believe. Right? Just look at that. The entertainment industry moves millions, right? And shapes the fashion and shapes the way people talk and shapes, you know, the whole culture. That's what I was looking for. Which moves a lot of money and causes people a great deal of stress because what you were just wearing is now out of style because some movie came out and everyone's wearing that. You know, it causes, and it's all make-believe. Right? Wait, you know how many millions of people died because of make-believe? You know, the biggest make-believe is anti-Semitism. It's the biggest lie there ever was. Right? So aside from Jews get killed. You know, World War II, right? It was all because one Meshuggah, you know, the Jews are to blame for everything, and we're going to be a master race in a Reich that's going to live for 1,000 years. Right? And how many people died? Like 20 million people died in World War II? Because one guy, one Meshuggah, right? Riled up everybody. Right? Fiction is very much a shaper of, you know, every ism that there ever was is just an idea. Communism, whatever, any ism that there ever was just an idea that had no lohaya v'lo nivra. Right? People got excited about it. And it moved a tremendous amount of money and it moved a tremendous amount of lives. Right? And it's a davar shelo hayah v'lo nivra. Mickey Mouse, right? You know, he's touched so many, many lives, right? You know, world over, even in the Far East, and he makes a lot of money. And, you know, he makes me feel small by comparison. You know, what's, you know, who am I next to me? I've been outdone by a mouse that doesn't even exist, right? Right? That's an amazing thing, right? That ideas, shelo hayu v'lo nivru, have a tremendous effect on reality, right? Much more than true ideas, seemingly, right? And that was all, you know, by this open space that, you know, that perception of open space gave room for even fiction to invade and infect reality. This open space, this rakia b'toch hamayim. It was just the beginning. It was just the beginning of all the bad. It was open space. That perception of open space is the openness that even fiction can infiltrate reality, right? And really move things around radically to the point that you think because it had such a devastating effect, there must be something to it when there isn't anything to it. Right? It's all in the mind. But perception is reality. That's the problem. So, when we the Eitzah that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us to get out of this box was Yom Kippur. And Yom Kippur is a day that breaks out of normal space-time as we know it. Indeed, Al Yovo B'chol Eisel HaKodesh. You can never enter the Kodesh Kodashim literally, but Yom Kippur is not part of the regular space-time continuum. It's not part of the B'chol Eis. It's not regular time. Right? When you go into the Kodesh HaKodashim, besides the fact that you're faced, you know, you're Lifnei Hashem in the most literal sense, but you know what else is in the Kodesh HaKodashim? The Evan Shasiyah. Now, the Evan Shasiyah, the foundation stone, right, is the original point where all reality branched out from. It's the shorish of all reality. Because I was like, Evan Shasiyah Shemisham Hu Shasa Olam. Right? You get back to the very root of where space is. Right? You get outside, you get out of the box, you get back to the very root of space. And then you realize all space is an illusion. How so? Because Chazal tell us, Dover Zem Misaras Biadenu Biyadav Oseinu. We have a tradition. Ha'aron eino min amida. The aron could have not taken up space. Because when you calculate the aron, which the square amida was, plus the wingspan of the kruvim, and then you measure the kosher kosher, it can never fit. Can never fit.
I thought it was the poles that were too...
Whatever. All right, that's just our own eno minamida. Right? There's no way mathematically that the aron could fit into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Just wouldn't fit. Mathematically, wouldn't work out. That means the Kodesh HaKadoshim was bigger on the inside than on the outside. Right? When you come to that, you realize that, you know, when you face with that reality, you realize that space as we know it is just an illusion. Right? Because it's just mathematically, spatially couldn't work out, right? And when Aaron HaKohen went into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, Lifnei Hashem, right? It's actually an act on behalf of all Am Yisrael, leaving time and space as we know it. Right? What happened in Yom Kippur? Omdim tzvufim u'meshtachavim revachim. They stood like sardines. When they bowed, wide open space. Right? Well, you're coming to understand that, you know, when you bow to God, He's the makom. He's the real space. I don't have my own space. He's the space. Right? Now, when you come to that type of clarity, and that's why B'chol Eis, you break out of time as we know it. You break out of the moments. You break out of space as we know it. You go into that place where Aron Eino Min Amida, the laws of spatial relationships is broken. Right? And all Am Yisrael experience that even outside. Omdim tzufim mishtachim revachim. Right? So what happens, you know, when you reach that level that the illusion of separate time and space is broken, right? So at that time, right, evil loses its foothold on reality. It's got no more room to exist because evil latches onto the illusion of open space, that it's possible not to be lifnei Hashem. It's possible to turn away. It's possible just to live for the moment, right? When those laws are broken, right? So evil loses foothold on reality. So now what happens? So if year round, everything that we know is a composite of good and evil, right? Including our own persona, unfortunately. You know, you have your sane thoughts, you have your insane thoughts, you know, and they'll make up what's called your personality, you know, right? Right? So what happens when all the gaps are closed? Fission. Right? Fission. Oh, first, fission. Right?
Fission.
Like, as in nuclear fission?
Yeah.
Fission.
Oh, fission.
Good and evil must separate. They cannot no longer be in the same place at the same time because evil lost its foothold. And that's the secret of the Shnei Seirim. Shnei Seirim, Shovim, Bekoima, Ubemare, they look the same. They have to be the same, same age, same height, look identical. Shovim, Bekoimare, that represents, you know, you and reality. Am I my good side? Am I my bad side? No, oh, yeah, everyone's like, cool. Everyone's a little bit schizo. Right.
What word did you say before? Fusion?
Fission.
How do you spell?
Fission.
Oh, fission.
Opposite.
Oh, okay.
Opposite of fusion. Okay. Fission. Fission. Okay. Fission takes place. The thing, you know, we would have identified two things as equally as real. We would have identified two things as being equally real. Right? Shavim Bekoma B'mara, you think the good and evil are equally as real. Your good side, your bad side are equally as real. At this point, you know, and seemingly everything is a composite of both of them together. And on Yom Kippur, there's fission takes place. Since, you know, the evil lost its foothold on reality, right? So it has to split off from reality because the open space has been closed, right? The Ozai has been closed, so it has to fissure. That's what it means, that the Shnei Seirim, right? The two goats now are being separated. Echad la Hashem, Echad la Azazel. And this can't be done by choice. This can't be done by choice. Because Bechira has to see good and evil as equal options and choose good over evil. No, this is going above Bechira. That's why it has to be Begoiro. It has to be done by lots. Right? Because free will has to see good and evil as two plausible options and choose good over evil. We are going beyond that. We're going past that. Right? We're reaching the clarity that evil doesn't exist. Good is what is. Good is what is. Evil is what isn't. Right? So that's above, because you can't choose this one, La Hashem, this one, La Azazel, because you're going above that. You're going past that. You're going past that mentality. So it has to be Al Pia Goro. I'm sorry.
Doesn't require time.
It requires space. The option to the right, the option to the left, and you turn to the right. Right? This is going above that, because we just closed the space between right and left. So evil is just pushed out of reality.
Right? And that's about when you drink.
Okay, I'm just pouring.
I mean, yeah. When you can't tell who's right.
Separation of the first thing and separation of the second thing are radically opposite. Separation of the first thing is the separation that you have because of no space. And separation of the second thing is perceived separation.
Right.
That creates space.
Right. Right. So we're going back to the first day. Yom Kippur is to go back to the first day. There's water everywhere. So just like Koshua Yochid Ba'olamo, right? He was the only one in the world, right? And we have that perception, Yom Kippur. He's the only one reality. And that's the purifying. That is what makes the purity of Yom Kippur. Lifnei Hashem Titaro. It's not the very last Mishnah in Maseches Yuma, right? Which is the Masechta on Yom Kippur. You know, Rabbi Akiva said, Ashrechem so lifnei mi atar mi mitar eschem vichem shvashemayim. You know, before who you become tar? Who purifies you? God. The act of purification is to turn towards God. That is purity. That's mikveh yisol shem ma mikveh taris hatzmeim afakorshku mitaris yisrael. That's what happens in Yom Kippur, right? It is, you know, the act of purification is being lifnei Hashem titar, when you realize you face God and there are no two options. Evil is not an option. All those wrong things that I did are not as real as the good things that I do. Right? You know, and that recognition is the greatest dislodging of them. Right? And so at that moment, you know, the evil fissions off from the good. And that's the separation of the Shnei Se'irim, right? And it's done al pi agoro because it's above where free will reaches, because free will is to contend, you know, with the open space. We're getting past that, right? So now this is the amazing thing, right? You know, there's justice in the world, right? And even on Yom Kippur there's justice. There's justice, right? The abortion doesn't do anything that to anybody that no one deserves, even the Sutton. Even the Sutton, right? The Sutton owns stocks in Am Yisrael. Right? He owns stocks every time you do a chet, right? So even though there is the, you know, the sad thing that even though, you know, the evil is not real, but it infiltrates reality. We say, you know, false ideas cause a lot of people to do a lot of things and spend a lot of money and kill a lot of people, right? That's all indicative that every time, you know, an evil thought is stunk, let alone an evil deed is done, you know, the sitra achor that doesn't really exist gets stocks in reality. Non-reality gets stocks in reality, right? It starts owning stocks, right? He's got to be paid. You know, you got to buy him out. There's justice in the world, right? The Ribono Shel Olam is bedin with everybody, even with the sitra achor. Right? Fair is fair. Right? He owns stock in us. That's us. So the Ribor says a very simple cheshbon. Well, what did you put in? What did you invest in reality? You invested the Averis. That's your investment. You cause people to sin. That's your investment in reality. Take the Averis back. You're returning your investment. That's what the Seir La'Azazel represents. Returning the investment. That Kol Avonos Tam. Kol Avonos Sam. Avonos Tam. All the Avonos that there were in the pure and perfect world. You know, that got tainted. We send them all to Eretz Gzeira. So we ask, you know, it's a korban to the sun. The sun is, you know, getting his investment back. That's what he owns. You know, he cannot be deprived of his investment. But here's the thing: you send the sins back to oblivion. And that Azazel, you know, represents X reality, outside of reality. That's, you know, that cliff is a representation that when you push that seer out, it's been pushed off reality. Right? That the Ra has been truly been removed. Right? From reality. You know, then, and what he owns, his stocks in reality, you know, that's what's been removed. And that's what the Zohar means. The Mincha to Esav was the Seer Lazazel. Right? No, Esav had a taina. Right? You know, Yaakovinu's not such a tzaddik, you know. Maybe he's not so much better than I am. Everyone knows he also had the schus of Kibud Av during all the years that Yaakovinu was away. Right? So Yaakovinu sends him the Mincha. Right? And he says, so the Zohar says he sent him the Mincha with the same kavanas that the coin, you know, that the man threw the seer Lazazel off the cliff. What's the connection? Buyout. Right? Esav has his claims. Well, listen, you have your claims. You know, here's payment. Fair and square. Fair and square. Now, of course, you know, you can't pay the son if not mandated by the Bible, because that would be Avodah Zarah, would be called Satan worship. But the Torah mandated once a year, because on this year, as it were, his investment is being returned to him. But the amazing irony is this, is that if the Sitra Achra doesn't really exist, the Sitra Achra infiltrates existence. Fantasy infiltrates reality. Right? When you return it back to the realm of fantasy, you mean you've taken it out of existence and made it ex-existence. So he goes, this is yours, take what's yours. Right? And with that, and that is actually the Gemara Tikkun of taking it out of reality. You've returned the falseness back to oblivion. An act of giving him back his investment, that's actually how you take it out of reality. Right? And the falseness that has invaded reality has been removed and returned to the realms of oblivion.
Would that explain how a person, if they do tshuva mi'ava, it's as,
yes.
Well, not yes. Only as if they didn't sin, but because
yes.
They've returned them
right.
To.
So you have to understand, right? Right. So you have to understand that that Yom Kippur is, you know, breaks the rules of time and space. So on Yom Kippur, we could say Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuso out loud, because on this day, it's like being back underwater. There's no other place to face. You don't face anything other than God. So on this day, the Bria is truly God's glorious majesty. So you could say it out loud and proud, because on this day, there's no possibility of anyone facing anywhere else. But here's the problem, right? The problem is that's true in God's world. That's all true in God's world, right? If a person would be spiritually perceptive, he could see all these ideas that we're saying, that on Yom Kippur, is a taste of the world of the future. And that's what the Rambam says, who kates mechilav, it's like the edge of forgiveness, edge, i.e., we broke out of the box, right? It's within the box of the 6 years. We always talk about Kates Hayamim, right? Edge of days, right? Evil is only true from here to here. When you break out of that box, it doesn't exist anymore. Right? Yom Kippur is that edge. The Rambam calls it Kates. Kates Mechila V'Slicha. Right? It's the edge of forgiveness.
The space-time singularity.
Yes. Yeah. It's like Yom Kippur is living over the edge. It's reminiscent of Kates Hayomim, and it's also reminiscent of another pasuk, Kates Sum Lachoshech. Darkness has an edge to it. Yom Kippur is over the edge. It's over that edge. It's not living on the edge. It's over the edge.
So it's over the edge.
So that's why when Yom Kippur goes out, even though we went through a whole day of fasting and prayer, we can't say Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuso out loud anymore, because the world reverted back to what it was. Right, Yom Kippur is a miracle, right? You just have to like latch onto it, you know, be in step with the day, right? You got to be in step with the day, right? And that's what the Rambam opens up, says Yom Kippur's man tshuva lakol. It's a time of tshuva. Time itself, everything's going back to God. Reality itself is going back to God. Vuketz mechila v'slichli so on. It's an edge of forgiveness. Edge meaning you get out of the box. You get out of the box that is the perceived reality. And therefore, that's why I want to strive to do tshuva. Right? Be in step with the day. Right? You got to be in step with the day. Right? If a person would live in God's reality and be spiritually perceptive, he would see that's exactly what's happening. Evil doesn't exist on this day. But the problem is, perception is reality. That's the problem. Right? God's world is clean on this day. The sun doesn't work on this day. The sun, Gematria 364, this is day of three. And by the way, this relates back to the 365th day is Yom Kippur. And that's when the solar cycle is complete. And that's when Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are now back in the same year. We spoke about this Rosh Hashanah year. This is the day of everything comes together. It's when the solar cycle catches up to the lunar cycle, right? This is, you know, this is the day, the grand day of the closure, reconciliation, which leaves no foothold for evil, right? But what happens if you can't change your mentality, right? You, in your head, you know, you're relating to Yom Kippur like, you know, Tuesday, right? Right? Wednesday. Right? So that's the problem. You know, God took the Yetzer out of the world. You can invite him back in to your own personal reality. You can invite him back in. He gets paid overtime when you do that. Right? So that's what I mean. Right? You can invite him back in to your own headspace. You can invite him back into your own headspace. Right, because even though God, you know, took out of the cosmos the illusion of separate space, but if you still want to, you know, think that way and look at life that way, you can still have a Yetzirah also on Yom Kippur, and that's how it happened. That's how the Gemara says a girl was gang raped on, you know, on Yom Kippur. Right, the people that was Rav Shimon handed over. Right, that's why the shuls aren't packed on Yom Kippur. Right, because even though God took the Yetzirah out of the world. Right? But you're in charge of your own personal universe. That's the problem. Right? The biggest avoda of Yom Kippur is to really change your mentality. You have to really, really, to be in step with the day. And if you're in step with the day, then your tshuva is accepted. Because even this mentality alone is so fundamental in tshuva to realize that the good is what is. And no matter how much bad I did, it's not as real as the good that I did. The good is eternal. The good is what is. The bad is what isn't. And since it as much as, you know, it may have been what I did with most of my life, even with one thought, it could be washed away because it's not real. The way the good deeds that I did are. But you got to believe that. And so the Ikar Avod of Yom Kippur to be in step with the tremendous powers of this day, right? Where space and time are converging, right? And it's a day of eternity. It's a day where past, present, future are all connected. It's a day when all space, all dead space has been closed and there's only Lifnei Hashem Titara. Right? Right? You got to believe that. If you don't believe it, it's not going to work. Right? Because in your own personal headspace, you're inviting the Yetzirah back in. If in your own personal headspace, you're going to give foothold for the evil, what's it going to do?
Hashem is really giving us such a gift.
Yes.
Right, and our part is, you know, you have to believe in it. You gotta believe in it. Right, it's you know, if you're going to relate to Yom Kippur like you relate to any other day of the week, it's not going to have the same effect on you because of your you gave room to the Yetzirah on that day. God took it out of His world, right? But you have to be in step with that. And it's a very important point. The Rambam, you know, one of the mysteries is why the Rambam put Hilchos Tshuva and Sefer Amada in the book of faith. You know, all the things we have to believe in, you know, are in the Sefer Amada, right? And he put Hilchos Tshuva there. So in the Mor Nevuchim, which he wrote at the end of his life, he answered that. You know, I put, you know, Tshuva in Sefer Amada because you got to believe in Tshuva. It's a belief. You have to believe it really works. You have to believe in it just as much as you have to believe in God. So he writes, and I put it there. You have to believe that tshuva really works. You have to believe that the evil, all the evil that there is that you did or that there is in the world could easily be, you know, erased from reality. You really have to believe that. People don't get out of sin because they don't really believe that they can. Right? People don't break their habits because they don't believe that they can. Right? Mm-hmm. Right? People don't change because they look at today with yesterday's eyes. Right? On Yom Kippur, the Ribbono Shel Olam pushes the world a quantum leap forward, gives it a taste of the future. So really, after Yom Kippur, it's a whole new world. It's a whole new world. But it only works for you if you believe in it. Right? If you're in step with it, and that's the biggest enemy that you is your mentality. And your lack of faith and lack of self-confidence that this is all real and is all possible. Ribbono Shel Olam, his hand is extended on this day, but you have to take it, right? You have to take it by believing in the power of tshuva, believing in the power of Yom Kippur. Atzmo Shiyom HaKippur Mechaper LaShavim, the Ram says. It clears away, but it clears away only for those who do tshuva, right? And do tshuva is, you know, really the recognition. Right, that good is what is and evil is just an illusion. With that clarity, it's very easy to do tshuva. It's very easy to just break loose. The biggest way to break away from the boogeyman, right? You come to recognition he doesn't really exist. That's the mahus of tshuva. And on this day, HaKadosh Baruch Hu helps you that the cosmos supports this way of thinking. You have to adopt this way of thinking. And that's the hardest part. And to the extent that you adopt this way of thinking, that, you know, evil is an illusion and the good is what is, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one and only reality, and what he prescribed in the Torah is the one and only real option. The other options are illusions. They are not real alternatives. To the extent that you actually, you know, increase that understanding of Yom Kippur, that is what you will take with you after Yom Kippur. What God does for us in Yom Kippur, he takes away immediately after Yom Kippur. For one day, he closes all the gaps, and the doors are wide open, right? And the dead space is closed, right? And he takes that away immediately after the last, you know, Hashem Elokim. It's over. It's a gift for 24 hours. What you will take with you from Yom Kippur is to the extent that you internalize that the good is MS, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is MS, right? And the world is his glorious majesty, and all these things that we're ashamed of and we're embarrassed of, right, are all just illusion. That is the clarity that you'll take with you, that you should have, Be'ezer Hashem, a much better year after Yom Kippur.